Well, good morning. A little more enthusiasm, please. Good morning. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Just wanted to thank you for that kind introduction. The only reason why she liked to edit me so much is there's a lot of work needs to be done on his face. So she took a long time doing that. But it's a pleasure. It's a privilege to be here. It really is. I want to thank Joel for the opportunity. I know that it's very difficult to sometimes allow people into your pulpit because you just don't know. I just appreciate the fact that he has entrusted me with it because it's very important. I take it very seriously, and it's an important position, and I don't take it lightly. Let me just put it that way. So I definitely appreciate the fact that he was willing to surrender his pulpit for a weekend and a much-needed rest. I was a pastor at one time, and I understand the need for rest and for vacations. So please pray for Pastor Joel and his family. Had a good time going up there. Had some car problems, so pray for that, and if you so feel led, help him out financially. He didn't ask for me to say that, but you know how that goes. So if so led, please do so. Let me give you a brief introduction about myself, just so you know a little bit about me. I've seen a lot of your faces in here, and some of you are new, new to me, not new to the church, but new to me because of the COVID thing. There's new faces I see every time. Hey, how are you doing? Is this your first time at church? No, I've been going here 7 years. Oh, sorry, my bad. And you're probably looking at me saying the same thing. I've never seen this guy before. But with the COVID thing, we started coming kind of right in the middle of it. So, you know how that went. It was just kind of crazy. But brief introduction about myself. I've been married 30 years. July 20th, me and my wife, Mary, will be married 30 years. A lot of medication for her. And we have three kids, ages 27, 25, 24. And I know what you're thinking. You married a much younger lady, didn't you? Just kidding. So we have three kids. We have two grandkids. One is 19 months old, and one is just a little over a month old. So we are so excited about being grandparents. As a matter of fact, we should have started there first. I don't know what my problem was. But we have a great time with our kids and our family. I will tell you this a little about myself, and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness ahead of time because I am kind of loud, and my wife tells me I have two volumes, loud and loud. Louder. So the more excited I get, the louder I get. So if it gets a little loud in here, I apologize. It's not that I'm trying to be obnoxious. It's my gift. So if it happens, it'll happen. I like to start off every, and I'm going to move around, by the way, quite a bit, and forgive me for you guys back there, because I'm just not used to staying in one spot, and I wore a black shirt just for the people at home, so you could see my head bobbling around and nothing else, but I always like to start off with a joke, and I start off with a joke because sometimes we get pretty serious, and before I really dig in and get into your grills, I got to make you laugh. So four priests got together, and they're deciding, they're talking out there around the table, and they're talking, and they said, hey, you know, we are always asking people to confess their sins. We're always asking people to tell us all their sins. We should probably do the same thing. And they kind of looked around at each other and said, yeah, sure, why not? So the first priest goes, yeah, I got to tell you something. He says, I like to watch movies. I leave the church, and I go watch movies, and they're rated R movies. And the next guy gets up there and says, yeah, I got this little issue with, I like to smoke cigars and drink some scotch. And he says, oh my goodness, what's going on with this? And the next guy, priest, comes up there and he says, hey, I got this gambling problem. I like to gamble on you know, just gambling. And then the fourth guy was dead silent. Fourth priest doesn't say a word. He's just sitting there, and they're like looking at him. They're anticipating and said, hey, you got to share. He goes, I don't know if I want to. And they said, yeah. So after a lot of urging, he goes, well, my vice and my sin is gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. So we're talking about the Back to Basics series. And by the way, thank you, Peter Olin. Right? That's Peter Olin over there to my left, your right. Going to be seeing him quite a bit lately, in the near future, doing the worship. Thank you so much. We appreciate that. It's so much. Yeah, come on. Pete rocks. So, and his lovely daughter. You know, the only people sitting in the front seat are worshipers and me. And anybody who's late. You got to do that walk of shame when you go to the front and just kind of sneak by. But anyways, front seats, great spot, except for when you get anointed with holy spittle. So be careful. So we're back to basics. We're talking about the fundamentals and the ABCs, if you will. And I like participation. I like people to say amen. I like them to talk a little bit during church as long as they're not carrying on some weird conversation with their neighbor. They're talking to me. But when you hear the word back to basics, and go ahead and talk. It's okay. You can talk. Throw some stuff out here. When you hear the word back to basics, what? Oh, you know what else I need to do? There's no clock on the back wall or any time constraint whatsoever on this service. So hallelujah. Actually, I'm going to start it so I don't. That's music to a preacher's ears. Where's the clock? We don't have one. Yes. Okay, anyways. When you hear the phrase back to basics, what comes to your mind? Throw some stuff out that. Back to basics. What comes to your mind? Oh. Going to church, kindergarten. Prayer. Come on. Keep it up. Eat food? It's unique. I'll give you that. So essentials. Good. I like that. So when I think about back to basics, really seriously, when I think to back to basics, especially when it comes to a sermon series, it's like, oh, geez. It's not exciting. It's not really all that thrilling per se. But I want to tell you something. It's eating. That's where we got to start. We got to start with the basics. If we don't get the basics right, we're not going to get anything right, and everything's going to be off kilter a little bit. I think about maturity. Maturity and growth are the outcome of time plus application. No matter what it is, doesn't matter what it is. Talk about math, literature, science, computer programming, doesn't matter what it is. You got to start with the basics. So maturity comes as an outcome of time plus application. I think about my grandkids. I got a 19-month-old grandchild, and we're trying to teach her how to count. So, you know, of course, where do we start? One, there you go. One, two, three, we get to four, gets a little bit, you know, five, we kind of trail off. But the point is this, I'm not telling her, hey, listen, Brooklyn, I love you. I know you're extremely smart. Can you just throw out some algebraic equations for me here? Let's start there. Let's start with Pythagorean's theorem. Let's start with Ohm's law, whatever, we don't care. They're not going to do that. You got to start out with the basics. And then I think about my month-old grandson. You know, my Brooklyn has about 18 months of more life experience than she does, or he does. And my grandson, Samuel, if I looked up and said, or I looked at him and said, hey, let's count, Samuel. You know what he does? He kind of looks the same way you guys are looking at me right now. He just smiles. He's cute. Cute as a button, but yeah, it's not going to happen. We got to start with the basics. And it's not because he has a lack of desire, it's just he hasn't had time. So the last past lessons that Pastor Joel has covered on the Back to Basics series is, first of all, he talked about prayer, communication with God, consistent time with God, getting into the habit of prayer, the communication that's going on there. Second message was hearing from God. Communication is a two-way street, right? Yeah. Yes. And as a matter of fact, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, because we need to practice listening. So communication is not only talking to God, but hearing from God. I struggle with that a little bit. I like the long list of stuff that I ask God to do and bless and do all this stuff, and then sometimes don't take enough time just to listen and say, well, God, what do you want? What are you trying to say? So, Pastor Joel talked about praying, talked about hearing from God, and today we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worship. How many of you love to worship? Oh, that's a good. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, we'll get you there. So, I think worship is one of the most powerful, awesome things that we can do, and a privilege that we've been given. Now, prayer is, and don't get me wrong, I don't think there's a hierarchy here. One's more important, less important than another. But worship for me is just, it's so personal. It's so wonderful. It's so liberating. It's healing. It's convicting. All kinds of different things. But we talk about these back to basics and the series. You will notice that they are all relation-based, based upon a relationship. as opposed to rules-based or laws-based. In other words, when I pray, it's about a relationship. It's talking. It's communication. I got to have that relationship. When I hear, I have to have a relationship to hear and to enjoy that conversation. When I worship, it's all about a relationship because I'm worshiping. I'm giving my all to that. Josh McDowell said this. He said, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And he was talking about a child-to-parent relationship here in the particular book that I'm talking about, but that applies to the spiritual level as well. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. If there's no relationship with there, what are my constraints? Why would I want to please God? Why would I even want to do the things that he wants me to do? If my relationship is strong, I will do things to bless him and not to bring any hurt or harm to him. So it's all based upon a relationship. Now, we think about worship. Worship is a very broad topic. Prayer can be an act of worship. Giving can be an act of worship. Serving, loving, gathering together like we are today, it's all acts of worship. But for simplicity's sake, I just want to boil it down to worship being your personal time spent with God, your personal expression of love, devotion, and adoration to him. And what are the outcomes we can expect? That's what we're talking about today. So we're all on the same page. Let's define worship. In the New Testament, the Greek word for worship means to kneel or to prostrate oneself, to express respect, to make supplication. It even goes so far as to mean to kiss the hand of another as a token of reverence. In other words, it's a total expression of respect and honor. And you know, in the most generic of terms, worship does not have to be directed towards God. As a matter of fact, it can be towards anyone or anything. If you look on the screen there, it says we're all created to worship. It's a matter of what or whom we worship. We see this. It's evident in our society today. I was watching some old footage of the Beatles when they first come out, and some of the responses that the women specifically had towards the Beatles was just mind-blowing to me. I mean, I'm an excitable guy. I love to laugh, I love to sing, I love to clap, I'll whistle in church, and I'm sorry if that offends you, but I will do that. Quite simply, and I'll tell you why I do that. It's because I love sports, I'm a sports guy, I love to go watch live sports. When I go to a sports event, I don't hold back. I'm high-fiving people I don't know, fist bumping, yeah, celebrating, you know, I have not painted my belly yet. But I get all excited, and I love to do that stuff. I'm just not going to sit there. I got to get excited, so I get excited about it. And if I can get excited about men in tights on a football field, I can surely get excited about Jesus. Amen? So we see this in our world today, worship. We see it in sports. We see it in entertainment. We see it in academia, art, literature. It doesn't matter what it is. The list is endless. We are all created to worship. It's just a matter of what or whom we worship. There's an author and a teacher by the name of Chip Ingram. I don't know if you've heard of him. I hope that you have. And if you haven't yet, I would encourage you to go get some of his stuff. One of my favorite teachers. Love this guy. He's very, very good. He makes difficult things practical. Put some handles on them, so to speak, so you can understand it. Some of that big, churchy, heady stuff, you know, just like, oh, let's make this simple, because the gospel is supposed to be simple. But this guy, Chip Ingram, makes it so simple. And he just said this, worship is to ascribe value and worth, recognizing God for who he is. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Ascribing value and worth, personal worship, ascribing value and worth, and recognizing God for who he is. I think if we're not careful, worship can be more me-centered than God-centered. A lot of times we'll come through those doors, Pete, you're a new guy. You better make me feel good, brother. Pete, all the pressure's on you, man. You're the worship leader. You got to take us there. You got to lead us there. And that's your job. And I know you take it seriously. But it's not always his responsibility. We have a part in it too. And so if we're not careful, worship can be more about me. How does this make me feel? What does it do for me? Rather than, God, I just come before you. I'm going to prostrate myself before you. I'm just going to throw my hands up. I just want to worship you for who you are. So if we're not careful, we can almost worship. Does that make sense? In other words, well, I really like this guy, and I really like this guy, and I really like this guy. And we almost worship as opposed to worshiping the creator of the universe. Amen? Amen. Oh, you guys are doing good. I like it. So I find it interesting that we all have an interpretation of who God is and who we think God is, and it's shaped by many influences. It's shaped by our upbringing, the environment we're in. Yeah, there's a lot of different things that shape how we view God and how we think of God. And to help illustrate this, I got some pictures here I want to show you that I found on a good old net here, and I want to show you a picture here. This is what I would call the traditional Jesus. I call it the traditional Jesus. I'm going to show you a bunch of images of Jesus. I call this the traditional image. You know why? Because this is the image I grew up with right here. This is the one that I would see most of all in whatever it was, whether it was art or the front of the Bible or in the church that I happened to attend. That was it. That's traditional Jesus right there. Let's look at this one. Native American Jesus. A little bit different. Skin tone's a little different, but still Jesus, right? So we come on to, one of my favorites, Disco Jesus. Look at that, huh? Yeah, uh-huh. We keep going here a little bit. We have our Russian Jesus. Looks kind of like a czar. Yep, mm-hmm. We keep going here. We have our Eastern European Jesus here. Looks a little bit like he's from Eastern Europe. We have our Chinese Jesus here. And then lastly, this is by far my favorite. Wait. It's not my favorite because this is the GQ Jesus. Everybody's got a GQ Jesus. I mean, it just likes way too good. So anyways, that's the GQ Jesus. And this one's my favorite right there. Since my last name's Hernandez, it really fits. It's my Lucha Libre Jesus. But the point is this, is that there's a lot of things that shape the way we view God, the way we understand God, the way we relate to God. There's a lot of different things that cause us to view the Heavenly Father or view Jesus. So I find it interesting that there's, if you talk to people, you have to be very careful about making sure you're on the same page. In other words, if I go talk to somebody and I said, do you love Jesus? And I say, yes, I love Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? What does that mean? Jesus to them might be something totally different than Jesus to me. Let me give you an example, a real life example. Not about this conversation, but about making sure you're on the same page. My son-in-law, now who has blessed me with two grandkids, actually came to me and asked if he could date my daughter when they started going out. And so he came to my house, very respectful. I appreciated it. I was very grateful for the fact that he actually asked if he could date my daughter. And I said, hey, let's talk. Because I just need to know one thing. What does date mean to you? Because I know what date means to me. And when I was in high school, you're not dating my daughter. So you got to get on the same page. Are we talking about the same Jesus? Are we talking about the same God? Are we talking about the God of the Bible? Are we talking about the God that's found in here? Are we talking about something else that you have conjured up in your mind and throw a little bit of things together? We got to be careful with that. As it relates to our worship, our priority must be to worship God for who he is, not our interpretation of who we think he is, or even worse yet, in my opinion, who we want him to be. Because a lot of times we try to repackage and we try to make him fit our image as opposed to, this is God. That's what I need to conform to. Amen? So the Bible tells us in John 4:23, and I think we missed something here, but that's okay. The Bible in John 4:23 says, yet a time is coming and now has come that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Yet a time is coming that we will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus having a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and they were talking about the woman at the well, and he was describing what the worship was going to look like in the future. He said, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. So how do we worship? In spirit and in truth. It's essential that we worship for God, for who he is, as described in the Bible, not my interpretation. Right on? Little Johnny, another joke. Little Johnny had a pivotal verse to read in the Easter program, Luke 24:6, which says, he is not here, he is risen. Unfortunately, little Johnny forgot what to say. And his director came to him, whispered in his ear. She goes, oh. He goes, oh, okay, I got it. He grabs a microphone confidently and assuredly and triumphantly shouted, he's not here, he's in prison. One small little misinterpretation can change the entire context. And if we're not cautious about this in our worship, we don't want to be that. We don't want to change the context. We want to worship for God, for who he is. Now, there's a lot of characteristics about God that make him unique and separate and awesome and incredible. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you for some of those. Give me some words that describe God, that separate him from anybody and everything in the entire world. Some words, just throw them out there. What, some words that describe God. That, what's that? Oh, omnipotent. Creator. Pure. Good. Eternal. Ooh, there was too many that time. What's gracious? Holy. Unchanging. Oh, all of these are amazing. And quite frankly, the characteristics of God is a whole sermon series on itself. And we just don't have time to go through that today. But I agree, here it is, with this Francis Chan, who said, isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? Isn't that awesome? Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? I mean, I when I was a kid, I remember this pretty vividly. I don't know why, but I was hanging out with some of the neighbor kids, and I was pretty young, and we started talking about our dads for some reason and what they do and started bragging about our dads, right? And this one guy goes, hey, man, my dad can take apart a cash register, put it all back together, and it works again. Cool. I said, my dad fought in World War II, man. He was with the anti-aircraft. Cool. The other guy said, my dad runs a grocery store. What? But the point was, we were bragging about our dads. And it comes back to this right here, is that, you know what, there's nothing we can say that would exaggerate who our God is. My God created the universe. My God speaks to dead things and brings them back to life. My God can do anything. I mean, it's not an exaggeration. It's the truth. It is the truth. And it's amazing that we have been given this great privilege, because God is awesome. God is great. God is powerful. God is majestic. God is beautiful. There are not enough adjectives to describe who God is and how worthy he is of our praise. Amen? Going back to Chip Ingram, he describes God this way. He goes, God is totally other. And that's a great, that for me, it was like, oh, that makes sense. He is totally other. I mean, he's outside the realm of our comprehension and understanding. He's just so far out there. It's like, wow, he is totally other that we can't even explain it. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we worship. And yet he takes the time to speak to us individually on a one-to-one basis. I think as we go through these Back to Basics series and we're going through them, I want you to notice that it's just much more than a checklist for a Christian. Well, I prayed, check, task done. Well, I worshiped, check, task done. Well, I heard from God, check, task done. You know, the object of these spiritual disciplines is to transform us. Transform us. Think about it. When we pray, we can be transformed. When we hear from God, we can be transformed. When we worship in spirit and truth, we are transformed. See, the whole goal and objectives as believers in Christ is to become more and more like Christ every day, which means we need to be transformed. And some of you need to be transformed a little more than others. I'm just kidding. How does worship transform us? How does it transform us? To help us understand, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And this is not a typical passage of scripture that is associated with worship. However, I'm gonna tie it in here. And I want you to pay attention to what happens in Isaiah's experience and who he is and what happens there. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Uh-oh. You guys are going to have to look those up because we don't have them typed up. They're probably too long. That's why. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on high, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I want you to get too caught up in the details and too caught up about the seraphim and what the representation of that. I just want you to understand, here is Isaiah sitting there face to face with the living God, and this is the experience that he had as he was in the presence of God. First way that worship transforms us is that it causes us to look upward. In other words, Isaiah's experience was to actually, his was an actual visual to see the Lord. And I'm not saying that's the case for everybody and we have to see the Lord every time we worship. Please don't misunderstand that. All I am saying is that when we worship, the whole object is to see God and see him how? For exactly who he is. I think about this encounter that Isaiah had, and it was powerful. I mean, the imagery is just amazing when you think about this, and that's who our God is. He's holy. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's high and exalted. His train filled the temple, and literally smoke and the doorpost shook. And it's not to be to be overdramatic, but that's the reality of who our God is. The imagery is so wonderful that the angels would cry out, and what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Out of all the characteristics of God, holiness is one of the most powerful and mysterious to me. When we think of the word holy, it's a very, obviously, a very church word. You hear very churchy. You're probably only going to hear it in church unless somebody says holy cow or something like that. It's usually not associated with anything but within the church. But when you hear the word holy, I'm just fascinated by this. I'm fascinated by holiness and fascinated by the word holy. When you hear the word holy, what does that conjure up in your mind? What is it? Throw some stuff out there. Talk to me. Clean? Pure? Perfect? What else? You guys are way more spiritual than I am, because you know what comes to mind when I think of holy? I think of a monk up in the hills, dressed in this drab brown outfit, chanting. You know, that's just, again, it's probably about upbringing and stuff like that, but that's what comes to my mind. That's what it just comes to my mind. I don't know why, because it's not necessarily true. There's not a whole lot of substance to that. Maybe that's what it is. There's not much substance. It's the way I think. So I think about that, though, and think about the word holy, and it's amazing. And A.W. Tozer said this somewhere. It's not on there, obviously. A.W. Tozer said this about holiness. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and could admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. I'm in alignment with that. I'm in alignment with Tozer's thoughts here, as he cannot fathom. My natural mind just can't process the true essence of holiness. And all of those things that you guys mentioned were just spot on. Clean, sinless, 100% set apart, untainted, untouched by evil. I think it's so hard for us to understand holiness and grasp that, because holiness is a total absence of sin. And we just haven't had that experience yet. One day, I think this is going to be one of my favorite parts of heaven, amongst much other stuff. No sin. No more battles. No more fighting. No more of that battle that rages in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. And it's like, wow, it's like rest. I finally get to rest. That's one of my favorite things. That's what holiness is, just the total absence of sin. And I'm going to tell you something. As soon as you leave these doors, well, it might even be right now, because you're probably saying to yourself, would this guy shut up? I need to go. But as soon as we leave these doors, we got to watch it. Our sin's going to be at our door crouching. As a matter of fact, I'm going to urge you not to give anybody hand gestures while you leave the church, please. But holiness is the total absence of sin. That's who God is. That's who we worship. That's the place that we want to go to, is that place of holiness where God supersedes anything and everything. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is what personal worship does. It creates in us an atmosphere in which my heart and my mind are set upon things above. Sets the table, so to speak. There's no way that I can even begin to understand God and his holiness without first placing myself in a place of worship. I've got to go to that place. Amen? Peter, you should be saying amen louder than all of us. Amen. There you go. Sorry, didn't mean to put that pressure on you. So worship transforms us by directing our attention upward. Second thing it does, and I'm going to have to hurry through these, folks. The second thing it does is worship transforms us because it causes us to look inward. Listen to what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, important, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. See, there's an interesting dynamic that takes place when we see God for who he really is. It exposes us for who we really are. Somebody say, oh, me. Ooh, I got one honest person out there. So I think about that. When you're in the presence of holiness, there's a reality that takes place. God, me, there's a big gap. If the prophet of God, handpicked, called by name, recognized as one of the greatest Old Testament leaders in the Bible, comes to the conclusion, I am ruined, what about me? You see, that's one of the beauties of the cross, one of the beauties of the throne of God. Titles are immaterial. Isaiah was a prophet, called by God, handpicked by God. Title, prophet. And what did it mean when he got to the throne of God? Nothing. Nothing at all. Isaiah didn't whip out his prophet card. God, check it out. I get it first in line. No, none of that stuff. Isaiah simply came to the conclusion, woe is me. I'm in the presence of holiness. I'm in trouble. Now, if the account of Isaiah's worship experience were to end in verse 5, it would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. But God's in the business of restoration. Amen? God's in the business of forgiveness. And he not only makes us aware of our sin, but provides a way out and cleanses us of that sin. I'm so grateful for my God. With it, he touched his mouth. He said, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. The recognition of who we are before God can be scary, but God in his great mercy and love and patience forgives us. Hebrews, you didn't hear that, did you? Hebrews 4:14-16, therefore we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And all of God's people said, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask Peter if you come on up here just quickly. I just want to share just a couple more things. One of them is a testimony from my wife. As a matter of fact, my wife is unable to be with us today because she went on a women's trip and she decided, this guy's been preaching to me for 30 years, so I'm leaving. But that's not why, really. But she is unable to be here with me. But there was a time when Her grandmother was, I did not have the privilege to have grandparents, and let me phrase that differently. My grandparents were deceased before I had an opportunity to know them. So I never had the opportunity to have that relationship. Mary, on the other hand, my wife, had a wonderful grandma. She was rock solid. She was a believer. She was a little old lady that, you know, a typical, stereotypical grandma. Just, you want to wrap your arms around her. You want to love her. You just want to, you know, just one of those like cotton candy sweet kind of thing. You know what I mean? And she was a prayer warrior. And she was just a woman of God. She happened to get cancer, and she was suffering and having a lot of pain and a lot of problems. And my wife and her mom were going to take grandma to the doctor. And so they lived a bit of ways. My wife went and picked him up, and they were driving down the road on their way to go see the doctor to try and get her some help because she was in so much pain. And I don't know if you know, but some people who have oxygen have these little sensors that triggers when they breathe, so you can hear it. And so she was on oxygen. She had this little oxygen thing on, and it just goes when she breathes because it shoots out the oxygen. Well, they were driving down the road, and Grandma was in so much pain, all she could say is, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She was just, that's all she said. After a while, it grew silent. And no more hiss of the oxygen. And my wife and my mom knew exactly what had happened. Didn't say a word. Not one word. Didn't look at each other, didn't say anything. But on the radio, just at that time, there was a song that came on. It is well with my soul. And if you know anything about that song, it was about the author. The author of that song actually lost his wife and some kids on a boat accident. But this song came on. And my wife shared the story, and she goes, it was the most beautiful thing. Because it was an act of my God reached down from heaven. Out of all the billions of people on the face of the earth, and said, right now, these people need my help. Played that song, and they just cried. And it was crying because they were sorrowful, but it was a blessing. They're like, this lady knows Jesus. She knows where she's going. She's going to be healthy. She's going to be whole. She's going to be out of pain. And they rejoiced in that, but their hearts are broken, obviously, because they're losing a loved one. But God orchestrated all of this stuff just at the right time because he loved them. And it's that worship. Getting to know this God is a privilege and an honor.